Here at Providence, we're currently going through the book of Revelation, walking through it passage by passage, and so we come this morning to Revelation chapter 12. It'd be great if you have a copy of the scriptures right before you. This is a very rich passage, and I think it'll help you to understand it better, to follow along in the sermon, to have a copy of God's word right there in front of you to look down at, to make sure what I'm saying isn't completely off the wall, if only a little off the wall. We need to read the book of Revelation as a book that is for the church under attack. It's written for the church that is under attack, and so its aim is to build the church up in faith and confidence, even as it's under attack, to build us up in confidence so that we will remain faithful. And that's one of the reasons I've summarized the basic message of the book this way. If you've been here, you've heard this maybe a couple times. Let me repeat it now. I think we can summarize the basic message of the book like this. Don't be fooled. Despite the way things look, Jesus, our Redeemer, is King. He's active right now, and he will not fail to fully save. So trust and obey him. Don't be fooled. Despite the way things look, Jesus, our Redeemer, is King. He's active right now, and he will not fail to fully save us. So we need to trust and obey him. And we need to hear that because we are a people that are under attack. We're attacked by intimidation. We're attacked by, at times, privation. We're attacked by temptation. We're attacked by ridicule, and even at times, right now, different parts of the world, attacked even to the point of death, martyrdom. To be a Christian in this world is to be under attack. And behind all of the attacks that the church experiences is the great attacker, Satan himself. That's what this passage is going to present to us. The church under attack and the attacker behind it all, Satan. But we get to read in this great passage the outcome. And it's the outcome that helps us hang on. So let's hear now God's word, Revelation chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and a half time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. God's great word. Let's pray and ask God to help us to receive this. God, give us minds to understand what is announced here with its imagery, its symbolism. And above that, Lord, help us not merely to understand it with our minds, but to embrace the great and wonderful truth, the good news that's found here. Help us to embrace it fully with all of our hearts and to rejoice and celebrate the great victory that is given to us in Jesus as Satan is defeated. We pray this because we look to you in great confidence as our Lord and Savior and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. To be a Christian in this world is to be under attack, and behind all of the attacks is the great attacker, Satan. Now, there's a lot we may wish to know about Satan, but there's a couple things that are very, very important for us to know. And the first thing that's very important for us to know about Satan is that he is very powerful. Very powerful. So notice the vision that we're given here opens up by introducing us to the characters. And the first character is this woman. We could call her Mother Israel, a woman clothed with the sun. What an amazing image that is. The moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, some have said, oh, this is Mary because she gives birth to Jesus. And certainly Mary isn't excluded. But it's not only a reference to Mary. This is the church of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament saints that carries into the New Testament, as she's called other places in Scripture, Mother Israel. And that's clear because she has a crown of 12 stars, helping us to think of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is the people of God by whom the Messiah would come. And she is glorious. But then notice the second character. A second sign appears in heaven, verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon. A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. He swept down, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast him to the earth. Recognize the power and the authority that is ascribed to Satan here. He's a great red dragon, an incredibly powerful beast with 7 heads. And as you know, in the Bible, and particularly in the book of Revelation, the number 7 is a number of completeness. 7 heads. And on those head, 10 horns. Horns is a symbol in the Bible of authority. And 10 is another number of completeness. So you're getting the picture here. This is a great and powerful dragon who has immense authority. Such authority that his tail sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven. Now, that's not absolute authority. It was only a third of the stars. But, you know, you do better, right? It's still a third of the stars. A lot we may want to know about Satan, but two things are very important. And the first is, he is very, very powerful. And if we are seeing the world properly, we are understanding that Satan is very powerful and active. And that's the first thing we need to know about Satan. But the second, perhaps even more important to recognize, is that he fails. Satan is powerful, but what our passage is going to drive home to us this morning is that as great and as powerful and as angry as he is a failure. Through and through, a failure. And that's what enables us to hang on and to endure the attacks. Because if you know your opponent, if you know your enemy is going to fail, as powerful as he may be, as threatening as his actions may be, as weak as you may feel your position is, if you know he's destined to fail, you can hang on. You wait out the clock. You hang on knowing that victory is coming if you know that your opponent, as great as he is going to fail. And our passage is helping us to hang on by driving home the fact of Satan's failure. And what it presents to us is the fact of Satan's failure. Secondly, the means of Satan's failure. The means of Satan's failure. And then finally, the result of Satan's failure. The fact, the means, and the result of Satan's failure. Let's start with the fact and notice how it's driven home for us. Satan is presented here as the powerful dragon set on devouring the woman's child. This woman, in her vulnerability, in the agony and the pains of giving birth, is being confronted by this great red dragon standing over her, getting ready to consume, to eat the woman's child. But what happens? Verse 5. She gave birth to the male child, a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to heaven, caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared in which she will be nourished. She will be kept safe. She will be provided for 1,260 days. What's the bottom line there? Satan fails. He's ready to devour the child of the woman, but the child escapes, and the woman herself also escapes and is rescued. Satan fails. And then notice this failure of Satan is driven home again in the second vision we are given here. And I'll notice verse 7 is giving us another perspective on the same events. Another perspective on the same events. It's not as if we get the vision of verses 1 through 6, and then it switches to the war in heaven that takes place after verses 1 through 6. No. Verses 1 through 6 are describing to us the war that takes place between Satan and God's people and God's Savior. And it's emphasizing the failure of Satan to carry out his purposes. Then we get a repeat with greater detail of those same events. Okay? And we know this for certain because of certain markers in these two visions. Notice with me verse 6 again. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared where she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. All right. Now, in the vision in verses 7 and following, we're also given that same time frame, that same time marker, and the woman goes to the exact same place for the same amount of time. So look at verse 14 of our chapter with me. And notice the woman was given the two wings of two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent, again, fleeing the serpent, into the wilderness, the same place, to the place where she is to be nourished, again that word, for a time and times and a half time, which is another way of saying 3.5 years, which is another way of saying 1,260 days, because in the ancient world, a year was 360 days. So you see what's happening here. These are two visions of the same event. And they're both driving home the fact of Satan's failure. Notice how that is described in verses 7 and following in this second vision. Notice, as Christ is doing his work on earth, we're told that here's what it looks like in heaven. Here's what's going on in heaven. There's a great war in heaven where the forces of righteousness are arrayed against the forces of evil. The forces of righteousness being led by Michael, the great the great angel fighting against the dragon and all of his forces. And what's the outcome? It's really clear. Verse 8. But he was defeated. Or more literally, he, the dragon, was not strong enough. He wasn't strong enough. He wasn't able. And he gets thrown down. And the fact that he's thrown down gets repeated. Count how many times it's repeated with me. The great dragon was thrown down. That's one. The ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. That's two. And his angels were thrown down with him. It's driving this point home. As great and powerful as the dragon is, he's not strong enough and he's thrown down. Satan's authority is destroyed and he is defeated. He is thrown down, thrown down, thrown down. Now, does this mean he's not currently active? No, he's active, but he's active as one who has already had the victory robbed from him. He's active as one who doesn't have ultimate final authority. He's thrown down, and so he's active, but he cannot succeed in his mission. Now, to understand the significance of this, we're not only given the fact of Satan's failure. That's not the only thing driven home here. Notice that in response to Satan being thrown down, we have this celebratory announcement that is shouted out in the heavens, and it points us to the means of Satan's failure. In other words, how Satan gets defeated, what it was that led to Satan's defeat. And this is so important for us to understand. When we come to understand the way Satan got defeated, we begin to understand at a very deep and important level the full significance of Satan's defeat for us and the way that we are to live in light of that defeat. So let's look now at this celebration that goes up in heaven that describes to us the means of Satan's defeat. Verse 7. Excuse me. The great dragon is thrown down. And then verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. And here's how. Here's why. Notice this. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. His defeat, Satan's defeat, means that Christ has triumphed. And Christ has triumphed because Satan has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Look again at this phrase. It's amazing to me. He's been thrown down, the accuser, and they, those who have been accused, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. What we're told here, in other words, is that the victory of the war of wars was accomplished by our guilt being removed. Christ's kingdom was established. Satan was defeated when our sin was paid for. When our sin was dealt with, that's when Satan fell. Now, why is this? How does this make sense? How do we suddenly come into it? How is God dealing with our guilt suddenly connected with this powerful dragon who gets defeated? It's because Satan's leverage against us and Satan's leverage against God's kingdom is our sin. Our sin is the problem. Pure and simple. Our sin is the problem. He first attacked God's kingdom by pulling us into sin, and then he continues to attack by trying to keep us in sin. Accusing, accusing, accusing. You see, if we remain guilty, Satan wins. God's kingdom cannot be established. God is still supreme. God is still ultimate. He's still the glorious creator of all things, but he hasn't a kingdom made with humans because they're all sinners. They're all left in their guilt. So Satan, in that first attack where he tempts Adam and Eve and pulls them away to his side, that's it. That's the final word if we are kept in our sin. So he first attacks by drawing us into sin. And then he continues to attack by seeking to keep us in our sin. He becomes the great accuser who accuses the brethren before God day and night, over and over. If Satan could keep us guilty, then God's kingdom would not be established. But when our guilt is dealt with, he loses. Now step back a minute. Let's process what this means. Firstly, even as I've already said, it means our sin is the greatest problem there is in the universe. Our sin has tore a fabric in reality. This isn't Star Trek. It didn't tear a fabric in space-time. But it tore a fabric in the very structure of reality. Our sin is the greatest problem. But notice what this also means, what this announcement is telling us, that our sin has been dealt with. And all of our guilt is removed. Satan and no one else can bring accusation before the throne of God against us. We are freed from the possibility of accusation because the accuser has been thrown down. When we sin and you realize the guilt of your sin, isn't there a sense, if you really think upon it, if you really accept the fact of your guilt, if you really acknowledge the reality of what you've done against someone else and against God, and you acknowledge your guilt, you acknowledge the full reality of your failure, isn't there a sense you have that it reverberates out? You suddenly feel exposed, don't you? You suddenly feel exposed, and you feel that even if you've kept it secret from so many people, the sound of your sin just reverberates out up into the heavens. And there's this sensation of, God has heard me. He has heard my sin. My sin is echoing around the chambers of heaven. I've been exposed. I am guilty. That's so often why we don't want to admit our sin. We don't want to say it out loud, do we? We don't want to confess particular sins and all their gross rebellion and all of their guilt. We don't want to just be honest with it. We don't want to say it out loud because the sound of that sin is just going to reverberate. But what all this means here and what we're told in this vision is that now, because Satan has been thrown down through the death of Jesus, when you sin, the only thing that is now heard in heaven is the celebration of the Lamb's victory. The angel shouts out with a loud voice, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, and they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what's heard in heaven every time we sin. Celebration of the Lamb's victory, and not a word of your sin. No reverberation hits the throne of God. It's drowned out by this glorious celebration. Jesus died. The devil is defeated. And we are free from all guilt. And this connection between Christ's exaltation as king and the defeat of Satan by the removal of our guilt, the connection of those things, the fact that Christ is exalted as king and Satan defeated by the removal of our guilt, teaches us something very, very important about what it means to follow Jesus as king and resist the lies of Satan. Think about this. Amazingly, this means this. To live in acknowledgement of the authority of Christ. To live properly acknowledging that now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. To live acknowledging the authority of Christ is to live acknowledging that he has removed your guilt. To celebrate his authority is to celebrate at the same moment the removal of your guilt. Now, I want us to think about that, because isn't it the case that our focus is often on submitting to Christ's authority by obeying his commandments? And when we fail to obey, we believe that honoring his authority means getting back in line. Right? So honoring Christ as king means I obey his commandments. And when I fail to obey, I honor him as king by getting back in line with those commandments. We associate the authority of Christ with the need for our obedience. Is that a good association? Absolutely. Absolutely necessary and good. But it's only partially true. It's only partially true. To honor Christ's authority also means that when we sin, we recognize that he has fully dealt with our sin. We recognize that we bear no guilt. To properly honor his authority, we recognize, even though we've rebelled, we recognize, I have no more guilt because Christ is in charge. Do we strive to get back in line with his commandments? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. While rejoicing in the freedom we have from all accusations. You see, we honor Christ's authority by recognizing the need for our obedience, and we honor Christ's authority by recognizing our disobedience is no longer before his eyes. It's taken care of. It's gone. Our guilt is removed. He doesn't look on us and treat us according to our guilt. And if we don't do this, see, we're falling for the lies of Satan. Again, Satan tempts us. He pulls us in, bringing us to commit sin. And then what does he do? He seeks to keep us in that sin. And the chief way he keeps us in that sin is by reminding us of our guilt, keeping us in that guilt. To honor Christ as king, we need to say, I obey you. And when I disobey you, I bear no guilt. This is amazing, isn't it? And this is our testimony. This is the testimony of the church by which we conquer. They conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony is what? Jesus is king, which means we are forgiven. We don't fall for the lie of Satan that we're still trapped in our sin. We bear testimony to the full authority of Christ, the full authority he has to forgive us all of our sins because he paid for it with his precious blood. And we keep that testimony even unto death. And those two things are connected. We can keep that testimony even unto death because the testimony that Christ has paid for all my guilt helps me know that my death, whatever it is, it's not a condemnation. My death, whatever it is only my pathway into victory because I've been freed from the judgment and condemnation of God. I can die at the hands of men because Christ died for me at the hands of God. That's our testimony, and it's what keeps us faithful. Now, notice, this deserves celebration then, doesn't it? We should join in this chorus in heaven. The authority of the Christ has come. The accuser's been thrown down. We've conquered by his blood. All of our guilt is gone. We celebrate that. We stand firm and confident in that. But notice also, as we celebrate, we need to recognize the result of Satan's failure in the short term. In the short term. What's the result of Satan's failure? Verses 12 and following. The celebration goes up. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But "Woe to you, O earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two great wings of the eagles, and she is carried away into the wilderness into safety." Now, see what this means. The devil's defeat leads to his ongoing aggression. And this is exactly what we're experiencing now. We celebrate the victory, but we also recognize that Satan's failure is what is leading him to his current ongoing aggression. We could say that Satan suffers from failure rage. From failure rage. He is powerfully, aggressively active in the world right now because he has failed. He's experiencing failure rage. This is so important because we often think that if we are winning, if we're on the side of victory, then things are going to gradually get better and better. Right? Satan's been defeated. We're on the side of victory. There's celebration occurring in heaven. My sin doesn't echo up there anymore. It's covered by praise to the Lamb for his great sacrificial work. So that means from here on out, we're just going to be marching on into victory, getting better and better. Slowly and slowly, Satan is going to be crushed under our feet until the whole world is saved, and then the end comes. No. That's the way victory often happens. It's not the way victory happens for us. Satan, because of his victory, amps up his attacks. But that doesn't mean we're about to lose. As it turns out, our success is not under question. And the very thing that can cause us to question our success, the continued attacks of Satan, the fact that he seems to be gaining ground, his aggression is only growing, the very thing that could cause us to question our success, as it turns out, is the very thing that guarantees our success. Because his rage, all of it, is the result of the fact that he knows his time is short. He knows he's done with. That's why he's acting out with such aggression. And so he attacks and he fails, and he attacks and he fails. The woman is carried to the wilderness where she is provided for, and Satan pours out water from his mouth, attacking the woman, and the earth comes to the aid of the woman, and it takes up the water, and she is kept safe. And so, in further rage, he goes off to make further war. The picture is there. He attacks and fails. He attacks and fails. He attacks and will continue to attack, but he will continue to fail. Even as we, the people of God, are in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. Is that a comfortable place to be? Is that a glamorous place to be? No. It's the wilderness. But in that, we are following our Savior. We are following, as the book of Hebrews says, Jesus as he went outside the gate. Outside the gate of the city. Into the wilderness, the hill of Golgotha, where he was crucified for us, and by that gained the victory. We follow our Savior outside the gate. We go into the wilderness. But in that wilderness, we are kept safe. And as much as Satan attacks, we can know he's going to fail. And so we hang on. There's a line we have to walk in the Christian life. We've got to always remember, if we're to see things as they truly are, the devil is out to get us. We're not just paranoid, right? As the saying goes, just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean people are not to get me. In our case, we can say, look, we're not paranoid, but the devil is out to get us. And Christian, you have to face the world knowing that's the case. You have to face the world realizing it's going to be a wilderness experience. The devil is out to get us. But he's out to get us because he's been defeated. And he's been defeated by the guilt-paying death of the Lamb who now reigns. So we can hang on. Let's pray together. Lord, we beg that you would, by your wonderful grace, help us to see the reality of Satan. Help us to see, Lord, that we do face a very strong and powerful enemy. Help us to recognize the clear fact that as your people, we are and will be hated. But in all of that, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on the fact of the victory of the Lamb. Lord, as much as Satan continues to try to accuse, may we recognize it is silenced in heaven. As much as we are aware of our sin, may we be even more aware of the fact that Jesus died for our sin. And as much as we are feeling oppression, as much as we are experiencing suffering, as much as we are having to endure great difficulty, feeling like we might thirst to death in this wilderness, may we remember, no, you will keep us. And it will be at times hard to be faithful, but our victory is certain because you, our Savior, reigns, and you took that throne through the cross. So fill us with endurance, fill us with joy, fill us with confidence, even as we are so aware and so wise to Satan's anger. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.